Good morning, brethren. Need to get used to saying that. We have afternoon services in New Jersey. So this morning I was like, say good morning. Don't say good afternoon. So certainly a wonderful and a pleasure to be here again, seeing all of you. Our kind of home away from home here in Ohio. We certainly love all of you and really enjoy seeing all of you a couple of times a year. Unfortunately, not as many times as we'd like. We bring greetings from your brethren in New Jersey, where I guess we're a little bit smaller than you guys are. But there's peace and there's joy. And just we really enjoy just being together, just like I'm sure you do as well. Hope you had a nice Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful one as well. Need to go on a diet. Ate a little bit too much, of course. But it's certainly an opportunity to see the family and friends and just be together. It's a wonderful time of year. A couple of days ago, I mentioned to my family, you know how you have those strange dreams sometimes? You don't know where the dream comes from, but somehow they just pop into your head. I guess a few days ago, I mentioned to Gail and the kids that I had one of those strange dreams where I came up and gave this message, but I had no shoes or socks on. I don't know where that came from. So if any of you, you know, interpret dreams, please let me know what that means, because I have no idea what that means or where it came from. So, well, anyway. So that highly anticipated day in September had finally arrived, the day that would change the lives of so many people. On this day, the travelers would embark on a very historic journey to a little-known part of the world. Everyone knew it would be a long and difficult trip, and dangerous as well. Months of careful planning and preparing had finally brought them to this moment. A person would probably be lying if they said they were not nervous about this trip. After all, it required sailing over 2,000 miles on the vast ocean. Thankfully, it was still early September, and the harsh winter had not yet set in. The ship that would take them was still anchored at the pier. It was a very small ship compared to our modern luxury liners that we see today. The crew loaded all the supplies and made final preparation for this long trip. With the extra 102 passengers, the ship would be at full capacity. With their meager belongings, the passengers boarded the ship and claimed a spot that would be their home for the next several weeks. Finally, the captain ordered the sail raised, and on September 6th, 1620, the Mayflower left England carrying those seeking a new home and religious freedom. These brave people, commonly called the Pilgrims, sailed west on the Atlantic Ocean to a new land. Certainly we commemorated this trip, this historic event, just a few days ago. This was also an escape for the Pilgrims because of the religious intolerance that was occurring in England at the time, where it was very dangerous to not be affiliated with the state religion of the Church of England at the time. So those who refused were jailed, were harassed, were even fined for not being part of this state religion. And as we know the story, the Pilgrims wanted to return to a traditional form of worship. They didn't want to be part of this state religion. And so they demanded the formation of a new, separate church. That's why they're called the Separatists, because they wanted to be separate from the Church of England. As you can imagine, that did not go over very well with England. And so they decided to sail west. 66 days later, on November 11th, 1620, against great odds, they arrived in New England, what is now Massachusetts. 102 people, 51 men, 20 women, 21 boys, 10 girls, 102 pilgrims established the Plymouth Colony in what is now Massachusetts. An amazing, absolutely amazing trip, what these brave people went through. And of course, their story we commemorate on our National Day of Thanksgiving. They certainly are a wonderful example of courage and determination, showing incredible strength and resolve. But brethren, the pilgrims needed a certain mindset, certain qualities to get through this incredible trip across that Atlantic Ocean. And there are many, many lessons for us as Christians where we, you know, kind of replay what they went through. There are many lessons for us. So the title of this message this morning is The Heart of a Pilgrim. The Heart of a Pilgrim. And we'll look at three traits that the pilgrims needed to make it through their voyage to the new land. Now, a message like this is a little challenging when you have an historian in the congregation. So if I get anything wrong, please correct me, Dr. Guy, after the message. I hope I get it all right. So a pilgrim, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is a religious devotee who journeys to a shrine or sacred place. So that could be maybe a Christian traveling to Jerusalem, perhaps, on a pilgrimage. Another definition is one who embarks on a quest for something conceived of as sacred. Someone who embarks on a quest for something conceived of as sacred. Also a traveler. And lastly, the definition is one of the English separatists who founded the colony of Plymouth in New England in 1620. So a pilgrim. Christians are likened to travelers and pilgrims. If you turn to Hebrews 11, Christians are likened to pilgrims and strangers. We know the story of ancient Israel and how they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But others are also mentioned as pilgrims and strangers. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 lists some of those faithful pilgrims: Abel, Enoch, Noah, and others. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And let's skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So there are many similarities between the journey of the pilgrims and the journey of the people of God. Each seeks a homeland. Each seeks, is on a journey, seeking a final destination. One was physical. The pilgrims were seeking freedom, of course. Certainly they were God-fearing. But it was a physical destination. The other, God's people, are on a journey to a spiritual destination. Each, brethren, each requires a certain mindset, a certain attitude to get through the journey that we're on, especially the spiritual journey. Certainly, it's not an easy one. So let's look at the first point. The first point, and some of the qualities that the early pilgrims needed to have, it was absolutely necessary, but also that we as Christians and God's people, as we go through the spiritual journey, have to have as well. There are many things we can add to these things, to these points. These are just three of them. But the first one is conviction. Conviction. Leaving England took incredible resolve and conviction by the pilgrims. Once the Mayflower set sail, they knew turning back was not an option. It was not an option. They couldn't just go back, take a return trip back. Their journey could not be half-hearted. It could not be half-hearted. Once the Mayflower set sail, that was it. You were going all the way. The definition of conviction, according to Webster's, is a feeling of being sure that what you believe or say is true. Feeling of being sure that what you believe or say is true. A fixed or strong belief. Conviction. The pilgrims absolutely had to have conviction that they were going to see this trip all the way through. They couldn't just go back. Our spiritual journey also requires strong conviction and determination. I don't think I'm saying anything new here. I think we all know how much it requires conviction. Just, walking with God. And just like the pilgrims, we face incredible challenges and maybe not as physically difficult as some of the pilgrims went through, but we face challenges as well. Again, we'll just review the book of Hebrews, because the author, the writer of Hebrews, mentions this journey. In verse 10, we'll read verse 10 again of chapter 11, referring to Abraham, where it says, "He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham wasn't concerned about the land or the territory. His was a spiritual destination, his spiritual journey that he was on. And in verse 13, we'll read again that these all died, all those that were mentioned in the book of Hebrews. These all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they had a certain mindset that they were temporary travelers on this earth. And no matter what that journey entailed, they were going to see it to the end. At the feast this year, and I heard a lot of great stories about your feasts at different areas, that you all had a wonderful one. We did as well in the Poconos. We missed some of you. Hopefully we'll see you again at another feast. But we reviewed the hope of the kingdom of God during those 8 days that we were at the feast. Wherever you were, it was the same message, the kingdom of God. And we reviewed the hope, we reviewed the promises of the kingdom and the promises that God has made to his people of a better world, a world of joy and peace and happiness, a world that has salvation and eternal life. It was an incredible feast, an incredible message that we heard about what our destination is going to be. This, brethren, is our quest. This is our journey. This is where we're headed. We're not headed to our physical land, although certainly that's part of it, but we are on a spiritual journey to the promises that God made. Jesus gave us a perspective on what this journey entails. We don't even have to turn there. This is a memory scripture, Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, Jesus gave us this perspective. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. The Good News Bible puts it a little clearer. It says, be concerned above everything else. Be concerned above everything else. Seek first. Nothing being more important than this quest. Nothing. Seeking the things of God being our very top priority. So Jesus Christ gave us this advice, gave us this perspective of where we need to put the kingdom of God in our lives. And this perspective, brethren, requires a mindset that is totally convicted, is totally locked in. Again, I don't have to really mention that. I mean, it's very well known by your examples and your years of here in the church. But it's good to be reminded of how locked in we need to be to this journey. This world has, you know, somehow sometimes gets us a little distracted, but we need to stay locked in, seeking first the kingdom of God. We come here every Sabbath. We're convicted that the Sabbath needs to be kept every week, the seventh day. And I'm often reminded of Mr. Wetson. He would always mention, the Sabbath keeps you in the remembrance of God. He would tell us over and over. And it just shows the importance of being convicted that this day is so important. And this is just a part of the journey and making sure that we keep God's holy day. So, seeking first the kingdom. In another instance, Jesus described a mindset that will not be successful in this journey. If you turn to Luke 9, there are some attitudes and some frame of mind that can actually impede this journey. Again, this is a well-known event here where Jesus was talking. Luke 9, and we'll read, starting in verse 57, and we'll read all the way to verse 62. It says, verse 57, now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. We don't know, maybe this person was being called to a higher office, you know, possibly, you know, really assisting the other 12. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And verse 62 is where I really want to focus in. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back implies a half-hearted attitude toward the job at hand. A half-hearted attitude. The person here that is plowing, his thoughts are on other things. Is perhaps distracted by, I don't know, whatever the surrounding things are happening here. Perhaps the job that he's doing is not as important to him as the job at hand. Not paying attention. Not convicted. He's looking back. He's not paying attention to the plowing that he should be looking at. Jesus makes a very sobering statement here in verse 62, where he said that person who is looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit. That is a very strong statement. Again, the Good News Bible says, is of no use. Is of no use. Is not fit for the kingdom of God. Cannot be relied upon. Imagine someone plowing your cornfield, right, in a zigzag fashion, because he's not paying attention. And you guys know more about farming than we people in New Jersey. But maybe some of the folks in New Jersey might plow that way. But here, you plow it right. But imagine a cornfield being plowed in a zigzag fashion because the one plowing is not paying attention. Imagine harvesting that field and how difficult it would be. What kind of how much use of that person doing the plowing will it be for the farmer? So that farmer really can't trust that plower because he's distracted. His mind is not on what he's doing. He's looking back, so to speak, figuratively. So Jesus made a very sobering statement about where our attitudes need to be on this journey. Our spiritual journey must have top priority and requires our all. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. This has also been referred to as the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read verse 5. Here Moses is instructing the children of Israel, trying to give them the perspective that they need to have. In verse 5, he says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart." All your heart, all your passion, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your breath, and with all your strength, with all your energy, whatever it takes. I mean, we could really dive into this verse very deeply. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And it's interesting, Jesus added something in the New Testament when he was quoting this scripture. He added, with all your mind. With all your mind. That's in Matthew 22:37. All your concentration, our mind, our thoughts, everything, our whole being is required for this journey that we're on. It cannot be a half-hearted endeavor, but we must, with conviction, journey to where we're going, to the spiritual journey. And this, Deuteronomy 6:5, complements perfectly Matthew 6:33 about seeking first the kingdom of God. So, of course, Jesus Christ is our perfect example of conviction. His whole life was conviction. We'll just look at one little part in John 4. John 4. Again, this is the story of Jesus at the well, and he meets up with the Samaritan woman. But Jesus Christ's life was a testimony to conviction. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. Verse 31, you'll recall the story that the disciples went out to buy food, and now they're coming back. In verse 31, it says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone bought him something to eat? Maybe this woman gave him some bread or something.' Verse 34, Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" My food, his nourishment, his sustenance, his nutrients is what his will was, to do the will of the Father. It's what energized him to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. It was his highest priority. Again, this is a very one of many examples of Jesus Christ's conviction to the journey that he was on and set a wonderful example for us. And so the pilgrims were not half-hearted during their journey across that vast ocean. Likewise, we Christians must be convicted to our voyage toward God's kingdom, giving it top priority, seeking first. And of course, we always ask God's help. We're weak, we're human, and we ask God in prayer to help us to be more convicted and put God first in everything. So that was the first point, the conviction. The pilgrims needed to be convicted to make it through that long and incredibly dangerous journey that they were on. The second point is that the pilgrims needed to survive this journey was perseverance. The voyage of the Mayflower lasted 66 days across 2,750 miles of ocean. The pilgrims knew they had to endure many things. They weren't professional sailors like, you know, the crew who were used to the ocean, were used to, you know, the things that the ocean might bring. They were humble farmers. They were artisans. They were just, you know, average people. They were not professional sailors. So they were just humble people traveling with their families, trying to find freedom and trying to find, trying to escape some of the things they were enduring in England. So I'm sure you put yourself in their shoes. I'm sure they were very intimidated by this incredibly long trip that they were on. One of the things that they had to endure was that the Mayflower was not designed to carry passengers, but instead it was designed more to carry goods and supplies. So it wasn't really built to carry all these passengers. It was a very small ship, about 25 feet wide. So, I don't know, maybe a little, maybe to the kitchen there, you know, that wide, about 25 feet. So you can imagine 102 people crammed into this very tight area, 102 people. It was extremely cramped. I mean, what do we have here, maybe 30 or so people? And we're not cramped, but can you imagine 102 people with your things and so forth and bedding? So there was very little personal space that the pilgrims had. Again, it wasn't a luxury liner. It was a very small boat. The History Channel says that the pilgrims mostly stayed in the lower deck, rarely going up top. So there wasn't a lot of room on the deck, so a lot of them stayed in the lower area where their bedding was and so forth. It was so low that anyone over 5 feet tall couldn't stand up, couldn't stand straight. So I know you had some tall gentlemen here, you'd have a hard time standing up for 66 days where you were. So that was one of the things they had to endure. Another thing that by October, they began encountering a number of storms, a number of dangerous storms that made the voyage treacherous, very dangerous. You can imagine, this was September, October, November, that ocean gets a little angry. So you can imagine what they went through. Again, the pilgrims were not accustomed to traveling, sailing on you know, these kind of waters. And as you can imagine, many got sick. And as you can imagine, many feared for their lives when those big waves came to crashing onto the deck. So, you know, they had to endure some storms. In fact, some of the storms threw them off course. They were originally planning to go a little further south, like into the New York area, but instead they had to land in New England because of the storms. Another thing, although I wasn't able to fully confirm this, but I did read this, but it's not too much of a stretch to see how this can happen. But another thing they had to endure was that the ship's crew, the 26 men, would ridicule the passengers for their Puritan customs and beliefs. Again, I wasn't really able to confirm this, but you can imagine the crew being a little bit harsh, maybe using some language that, you know, maybe sailors, salty language, perhaps. You can imagine maybe they drank a little too much, right? So here you were, 66 days, cramped on this ship, nowhere to go, and you're trying to endure this, you know, these things. So they had to endure a lot. Perseverance, I'm going to throw another definition at you. Perseverance is a steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, belief, or purpose. Steady persistence in adhering to a course of action, belief, or purpose. As followers of Jesus Christ, we also face many challenges during our lives, during our journey. As we know that it's not always smooth sailing, there's always those storms that come up. They come up from time to time, and sometimes they're small storms, other times they're big storms that pound the ship that we're traveling on, so to speak. But it's important to stay the course, even during those storms, because we know we have incredible help, spiritual help, but we must stay the course. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul went through many rough patches after his conversion. And we'll pick it up in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll read verses 24 to 28. And here Paul talks about some of the trials he went through. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So what an incredible list of trials that the Apostle Paul went through. He wasn't bragging here, but he was just communicating to the brethren some of the hardships that he went through. Let's take a look at one of those trials, and let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14, as he mentioned, one of those trials was when he was stoned. He was stoned in the city of Lystra. Acts 14:19. Here we'll pick it up in the middle of the story. Some of the Jews were after him. And in verse 19 it says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now you can imagine the severe injuries that Paul had, where they left him for dead. They just assumed that there was no response. Maybe there was no pulse. I don't know, but they left him for dead. And if he wasn't dead, he was very close to it. As you can imagine, a stoning is very rare that you'll survive a stoning. In verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, made perhaps, you know, praying over him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the brethren here probably prayed for him. A great miracle occurred, a miracle of healing. And they realized they had to leave because it just wasn't safe for them. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So here we see that Paul was not deterred from his mission, from this journey that he was on. He stayed the course, even though he had just been stoned. Instead, he retraces his steps and goes back to the areas that were dangerous, where he was actually stoned, in the city of Lystra. Paul could have quit, but he kept his focus and persevered. And verse 22 is just an incredibly inspiring thing that Paul did. He, not only did he return to the high-risk area, here he shows the concern for the brethren. In verse 22, it says here that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So in other words, he's saying to stay the course. No matter how difficult that journey is, stay the course. Yes, those difficult things might occur, but continue on. And you can imagine the brethren being incredibly encouraged to see Paul speaking this way. Jesus Christ taught that our spiritual journey would not be an easy one. And I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus teaches, says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who finds it." So it's not always easy, it's not always smooth sailing, but with the help of God and the help of each other, strengthening each other, we can continue on. In Deuteronomy 31:6, God says that he will never leave us. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He would not leave you nor forsake you." And we know he sends his Holy Spirit to help us navigate those incredibly powerful storms sometimes. So even after the pilgrims landed in New England, they faced a lot of difficulties. In fact, half of them didn't even survive the first winter. Many of them died. And so they still faced incredibly difficult situations. However, they knew they had to persevere. They knew they had to see this to the end. Paul, as well as the pilgrims, could have quit. It could have turned around and said, "Okay, that's it." But they didn't. The people of God must also stay the course during those difficult storms that arise, always seeking God's help. So that was the second point, perseverance. The pilgrims had to persevere those difficult situations. The last point, point number three, that the pilgrims needed to survive this incredible journey was patience. Patience. Were the pilgrims ever anxious during their voyage? Did they grow tired or discouraged? Did they yearn to get off the ship after 5 days? Sure they did, of course. However, for their very survival, they needed to take things one day at a time. One day at a time. They cannot be hasty or impulsive, but rather patient and self-controlled. They had to be patient. They knew it was going to be a long journey, and they had to take it one day at a time. Another definition at you. Definition of patient. Bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. I really like that. Bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Of course, it's easier said than done. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when it gets hard. But that is the definition of patient. Before his death, Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse into what the future holds. In John 14, if we turn back to John 14, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Jesus said here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, incredible words that we go through this. We review this during the Passover season. But it's also, you know, prophetic about the great promises that God has made for all his followers, those who follow God and obey. Jesus Christ says he's preparing a place in his home, in his kingdom, a permanent place, a place where, of course, there's eternal life, plenty of room for everyone who submit to God, of course. And all this commences at his return. And we reviewed this on the Feast of Trumpets about his return and bringing the great promises that God made. But we know no one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows when this is going to commence. God the Father has the ultimate authority about when that starts. But until then, we wait on God. We patiently forge ahead, navigating those storms and navigating those waters, just like the pilgrims did. We need to do that as well, spiritually. Let's turn to the book of James. The book of James, and we'll read in chapter 5, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. James puts it in a very simple term, in very simple terms, about how important patience is. In verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We know that farmers understand that there's no instant crop. You don't just put a seed and the next day you have this crop. It takes time. It has to go through a process. Again, God's plan is also that way. But while the farmer waits, he's tending to the crops. He's watering the crop. He's fertilizing it perhaps. So be patient. Certainly the pilgrims wanted to be on land in the worst way. Can you imagine the kids on that boat? Are we there yet? Are we? It's been 66 days. Are we there yet? No video games back then. No video games. It must have been really tough. So I'm sure they wanted to be off the land. And they were going, the ship traveled at 2 miles an hour. I'm not sure what that translates to in knots, but 2 miles an hour. Can you imagine how slow that trip was? Surely they wanted off that boat. They wanted to get off, I'm sure. They wanted firm land. But it was out of their control. They couldn't get off the boat. They had to see it to the end. They had to see that journey to the end. God's word tells us that the end of our spiritual journey will be incredible. Let's turn to Revelation 22. The promises God has made are just absolutely incredible. But we need to see it to the end. Revelation 22, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. An incredible reward of eternal life, of salvation. Again, we reviewed a lot of this at the feast. Let's turn to Revelation 2. God will reward those who patiently seek him to the very end. Revelation 2, verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. To hold fast, to stay the course, to hold firm, patiently waiting for our salvation. The pilgrims, brethren, patiently waited the 66 days until they reached the new land. Likewise, the people of God are encouraged to wait patiently for the fulfillment of God's promises, all of his promises. And we seek God's help in being patient and learning patience. Whatever weaknesses we have, we are always seeking God for his help. So, brethren, the Mayflower Pilgrims, incredible people, they endured so many challenges, so many things during their long voyage here to this country, to this land. Their example of conviction, perseverance, and patience is truly inspiring for us as we look. There are many examples we can look. Those are just three. Theirs was a physical destination. The people of God are on a voyage to a spiritual destination filled with incredible promises from God. We know we will confront challenges along this journey, along the way. Let us remember the example of the pilgrims and look to God for help on our journey to the kingdom.